God's grace is yours in Jesus. Amen. God's word for our meditation today is recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 1 as previously read. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, tell me, do you have any big events coming up in your life? Dates you've got circled on the calendar? Special events that you are looking forward to celebrating? Maybe you're looking ahead to Thanksgiving and an extended vacation. Maybe a family member is getting married and you can't wait to celebrate that event with them. Maybe you can see retirement in the not too distant future and you're already thinking and planning how are you going to use that free time. Or maybe your daughter just announced that she's expecting a baby and you can't wait. In fact, you're counting the days until you get to welcome into your life your first grandchild. We all have events that we're looking ahead to, things that we, in a real sense, eagerly anticipate. And in fact, sometimes our anticipation of those future events has an impact on our present attitudes and behaviors, right? I mean, maybe you don't really care about your diet until you realize, wait a minute, I've got to fit into that mother of the bride dress. Or that's just an extra bedroom until, wait, that's going to be the nursery. Better get out the paintbrushes. Sometimes future events impact present attitudes and behavior. Well, you realize that of all the big events in our lives, there is not one bigger than the one that we're focused on today. The one that St. Paul in our text calls the Day of the Lord. Bigger than any birthday, any wedding, is the day that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this world with all his angels and all his glory to judge the living and the dead. That's like the definition of a big day. Which brings us to our theme for this morning. Christian, there is a big day coming. As we think about that future judgment day, the Apostle Paul here in our text gives us three words of encouragement. He says, first, be ready. And then be different. And finally, be confident. Our text for today is taken from the letter, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. In the previous chapter, he's already addressed one of the misconceptions that the Thessalonians had about Judgment Day, namely the idea if a Christian died before Jesus arrived, he's going to miss out on the celebration. Paul clarifies their thinking by explaining what the chain of events on that big day is going to be. He does it with these words. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. As it turns out, this is the very verse that we're going to study in our Zoom Bible class this morning. Notice that after Paul tells them clearly that Jesus is coming again, he then goes on to say when that's going to happen. And that's where our text picks up. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you. In other words, actually, we can't tell you a time and a date for Jesus' return, Paul says. Why not? Because, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus often uses this picture of a thief in the night to describe the unexpected return of Jesus. Right? Just as we don't know when the burglar is going to show up at our house, well, if we didn't know exactly when he's going to show up, well, then I could be waiting for him with a baseball bat. Or I guess better would be to call the cops to make sure they can arrest him. But because we don't know when he's coming, we've got to lock the doors all night. We've got to turn on the security system. We've got to be vigilant. So it is with Jesus' return. Because we don't know the day or hour, we need to always be ready. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people in our world who will be anything but ready. Why do I say that? Because many people today believe, what? This idea of a final day of reckoning where the world as we know it will be changed and God is going to judge the billions of people in the world. In their minds, that's nonsense. It's ludicrous. It'll never happen. You realize that St. Peter talked about those people. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning." There are others, however, who don't necessarily deny Jesus' coming, but who believe that when he does arrive, if he does, they'll be just fine. I don't need to worry about that. I mean, I've done plenty of good things in my life. I've earned my spot in heaven. I'm at peace with where I am. I'm safe from the fires. Paul talks about that group when he says here in our text, while people are saying peace and safety, in other words, we'll be fine, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You see why Jesus, or rather Paul, uses this picture of a pregnant woman, right? Even though there are often some warning signs of an impending birth, just as Jesus says, there'll be warning signs of his impending return. The fact is, when a woman goes into labor, there's no turning back. It's irreversible. You'll never hear a woman say, "Well, no, I don't think I want to do this. I don't want to endure any of this pain. Let's go back." No, it's too late. Right? There's going to be a baby, whether she's ready or not. So it is with Jesus' return. There's going to be a lot of people who are not ready, who will be caught, unprepared, who will be, in effect, still standing in the dark. The question is, will that be you or me? Will that be the Thessalonian Christians? Paul says, no, it won't. He writes, "You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day." And then he includes himself in that same group. "We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." So what does Paul mean by children of the day? Well, think about what Jesus once said. "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness." And again, "Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light. So who are the children of the light? You are, dear Christians. By the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit has brought you out of the darkness of unbelief into the light of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, He's opened your eyes to see that without Jesus, you're damned. But with Jesus, with His righteousness, you stand right in God's eyes. Isn't that what makes us ready for Jesus' return? We know that on Judgment Day, He's not going to judge us by what we've done, but by what He's done for us in Christ. As long as we're dressed in Jesus' righteousness, when that big day comes, we can be, first of all, ready. And yet Paul goes on to say that in these days, between now and the big day, it's not only a time to be ready, it's a time to be different. Paul writes about the impact of knowing what's coming, knowing who we're going to see, knowing what God is going to give us by grace. All those things impact the way we think, impacts our behavior, especially in contrast to those who don't know that or don't believe that Jesus is coming. In other words, those who are still in the darkness. How's Paul put it? We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Do you see the connection that Paul is making between those who are in the darkness, in other words, those who don't believe Jesus is going to return, and those who are asleep, who are kind of oblivious to what's going to happen to them? Or another way to put it is, when people are in the dark, they often fall asleep, or they get drunk, Paul writes. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now, while it's certainly true that a lot of partying goes on after dark, that's really not Paul's point. Paul's point is that when people live in darkness, it often shows in their lives. It shows in a lack of self-control, whether it shows up as drunkenness or whatever. But Paul says the opposite is also true. Because God has brought us into the light, because He's made us children of the day, He's also made us different. Different from the people around us. And that difference shows in our lives. Paul says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Sober is in not just not under the influence, not controlled by alcohol, but not controlled by Satan either. And how does that come about? Paul says, by putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul uses that same picture in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about the armor of God, right? That has the ability to withstand the flaming arrows of the evil one. Or you think about what Paul writes to the Romans. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Through all those verses, Paul's point is the same. Because God has brought us into the light, because He's opened our eyes to see that Jesus is our Savior, He has given us the desire and the ability to put off those deeds of darkness, to be different than the world around us. As we look ahead to the big event, God equips us to be both ready and different. And yet, if we're honest, we'll admit that a lot of times we aren't always that different from the people around us. Sometimes we blend right in to the unbelieving world. Sometimes our hearts are just as filled with jealousy and anger and bitterness and lust as the unbelieving neighbor. And even when our outward behavior isn't as bad as theirs, well, then we fall victim to the sins of pride and self-righteousness. And we begin to wonder, with the heart that I have, is there any way I'm going to be able to stand before a just and holy God who judges my heart? Yes, there is. That's why Paul gives us one final bit of encouragement. As we look ahead to the last day, we can be confident. Understand, that doesn't mean be confident in your behavior. It's be confident in Christ's behavior. Focus on what He has done, what He promises to do for you by grace. That's what Paul says. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God didn't bring us into this world to damn us, but to rescue us by the merits of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it is His perfect life, His innocent death, His glorious resurrection from the tomb that gives us confidence about what will happen to us. Confidence that we will live with God forever. Paul puts it this way: Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. In other words, whether Jesus comes in the middle of the night when we're sound asleep or in the middle of the day, whether He comes while we're still alive or after we've died, the fact is we can know that we are going to be welcomed by Him, into His arms, by God's grace, through faith in Him as our Savior. We can't mark a date on our calendar to say when He's coming, but we know that He is. And that's what gives us the ability to trust in Him and live for Him. Until we see Him with our own eyes. And that, my friends, will be a really big, glorious day. God keep us to that day. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.